I wonder how many of you, when your families get together, how many of you, this phrase is used, tell me the story again. I mean, does your family tell stories? Now, I'm not talking about lies. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. No, I mean, some of your eyebrows, you went, well, do you know my family? You must know my family. No, I mean stories that are repeated generation after generation, and every Thanksgiving, every Christmas, there's stories that are told, and one of the stories that is always told, almost always told around the table when my family gets together, is a story of my grandmother and my grandfather when they were young. And Mr. Burkhalter lived down the road, and Mr. Burkhalter had a bunch of hogs. And Mr. Burkhalter's hogs would get out and would come down the road and would get in Grandma's flower beds. And listen, Grandma, she can grow anything. I've been tempted to give her a $20 bill and see if she could plant it and it sprout. I mean, she always, gardens and her flowers were always beautiful. But the hogs would get down there and get in her flowers and just root them up. And Grandma just could not stand it. And she had called Mr. Burkhalter and called me, and he'd come down there. He'd get the hogs and he'd run them home. And this had happened several times over and over. And one afternoon, I believe it was a Saturday afternoon, Papa was out at the back at the shop working. Mr. Burkhalter's hogs had got out, and the hogs had gotten in Grandma's flower beds, and Grandma went around. She's tired of calling Mr. Burkhalter, tired of telling Papa. She went around, and she just picked up a rock, and her intentions was to just throw the rock at the hog and scare him. Maybe he'd shoo and get out of her garden and go on home. She threw this rock and hit this hog. This is a true story. Isn't it a true story, Grandma? She threw this rock and hit this rock in the one place in the head where if you hit a hog, it will kill him dead. And Mr. Burkhalter's hog flopped over dead right in Grandma's flower beds. Kicked a few times, and that was it. Hog was dead. Grandma goes around to Papa and said, I think you better come here a minute. She says, I have killed Mr. Burkhalter's hog. And Papa said, you have not killed Mr. Burkhalter's hog. I am working. I don't know what you're trying to put. No, come on. Now, I have killed Mr. Burkhalter's hog. And if you don't believe me, he's laying in the flower bed right now in the front yard. Papa crawls out from under the tractor. That's what he did for a living. He walks around to the front of the house and he looks, and there's Mr. Burkhalter's hog dead in the flower bed. Yep. Exactly. He said, he just looked at her and said, what? There's another rock and another hog. Get us another one. Hey. And that story is told over and over again. And it actually may get embellished a little bit. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It may get embellished a little bit as the story goes on. While that story is funny, there's another story she told me once that I think has significance for us this morning. When they were young and they moved out into that community, when they first moved in that community, Grandma, I believe she said she was young, early 20s, and there were no friends. There was no one in the old church that they went to. There were no people her age or their age, and she had no friends. There were friends in the community, but they weren't friends in the church. They didn't come to church. And I'll never forget the first time I heard her say this. She said, Glenn, I didn't know what to do but to pray. And I prayed for revival. Because I knew if I prayed for revival, that God would bring revival. She said, I didn't want to pray for friends. I wanted revived friends. And she prayed for revival. And revival came to that little country church. And the community came to that little church. And the two ladies that she had desired to strike up a friendship with came and were saved and redeemed and became a part of that church. Now listen to me this morning. There's power in stories like that. There is power when you talk about stories like that. When my grandmother said it and told me that, some things began to rise, faith might begin to rise up in me. I am glad I have a grandmother and people in my heritage that know what it is to pray a prayer of faith. and believe God for something and to ask Him for something and in faith to see God come through. There's faith in a lesson like that. There's priorities in a lesson like that. When I think about that, wouldn't it have been easy? It would have been easy, wouldn't it, to pray, God, send me some friends. Send me some buddies. Send me somebody that I can hang out with and be friends with. But she said, no, I want to pray for revival, because if revival comes, then they'll get in the church, and that's the kind of friends I want to have. There's power in stories like that. Israel was a nation that their culture was stories. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament was a nation. Their entire culture was stories. That's how they passed down the heritage. In fact, the verbal tradition long preceded the written tradition. The verbal tradition where they passed down the stories after stories after stories. And they were a culture of stories. And they told these stories. And most often these stories had to do with God's provision. These stories most often had to do with what God was doing and what He was providing. And there's one such story that I think has significance for us this morning. And I want to share it with you for just a few moments. It's found in Joshua, the 3rd and 4th chapters. I am not going to preach on 3 or 4 whole chapters. And the whole congregation said, praise the Lord. In fact, I want to rehearse for you the 3rd chapter. This is, if you remember the story of Israel, Israel has wandered through the wilderness. They have made their way back to the Jordan River, and they are on the banks of the Jordan River. The next day, they are going to cross over. They are finally, after 40 years, they've been here before. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That generation died. A new generation had risen up, and they stand at the opening of chapter 3 in Joshua. They stand on the Jordan River. Another thing you need to know about this story is this. The river, it was the rainy season, and the river was in flood stage. They could not even make it to the actual river bed. The river was flooded way out on both sides, and the river was in flood stage, as it always is at this time of year. As the story goes there in Joshua 3, God had instructed Moses to instruct the priest to take the Ark of the Covenant and to place the Ark of the Covenant on your shoulders, and when the priest place their feet in the water, the Jordan River will dry up. The Jordan River will stop flowing, and upstream it will back up, and downstream it will dry up. Now there's a whole sermon there, and I could camp there for a little while this morning, but that's not the point. As the priest put their feet in the river with carrying the Ark of the Covenant, indeed the Jordan River stopped flowing. And upstream, it just backed up for miles, and downstream, it dried up. And Joshua 3 tells us that the riverbed actually became solid. I don't know how many of you have ever played in the river, but the bottom of a riverbed is not solid. Millions of people, 1 to 3 million people can't cross across a riverbed, except that something miraculous happened there. And the riverbeds became, and it says that they walked across on solid ground, on dry ground underneath their feet. And indeed, they did this, and the nation crossed over. But there's a story within the story that is a fascinating one for this morning. God told Joshua, He said, Joshua, before you go across, or when you go across, when the nation gets across, here's what I want you to do. There are 12 tribes in Israel. And of the 12 tribes in Israel, I want you to choose a man from each tribe. And I want a man from each tribe. Here's what I want them to do. Let's pick up the story in verse 1 of Joshua 4. I'm going to read a verse or two before the ones coming up on the screen. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan River, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the place where you are lodging tonight. Now, I want you to get the picture. The nation of Israel has crossed, the priests have put their feet in to the river. And the river Jordan has backed upstream and dried up downstream. And then Joshua says to the leaders, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back into the riverbed while the priests are still standing there. And where their feet are standing, where their feet are standing, here's what I want you to do. I want you to find a stone where their feet are standing. I want you to pick up that stone, and I want you to carry that stone across to the other side of the river. And where you lay your head down tonight, I want you to lay that stone down. And so let's watch what begins to happen in verse 9. And the children of Israel, I'm sorry, in verse 8. And the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up the 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the ark stood covenant, and they are there to this day. Now, I want you to, again, get the picture. The river has dried up. The priests are standing there. The men go, and they find stones. Each of them finds a stone. All 12 of them come across and lay those stones there that night in the place where they laid their head. And Joshua went, and he took these stones, each of the stones, and he made a memorial. He made a monument, if you will, out of those stones. He stacked those stones up in such a way that those stones would remain there for generations to come. Because what he knew would happen was, when people passed by, when the children of Israel passed by, and they saw this monument made out of stones that was there on the edge of the riverbed, the children of Israel would ask, "What do those stones mean? What's the significance of those stones? What happened there at those stones? Why is that a pillar? Why is that a statue? Why is it laying there?" And watch what begins to happen. This portion of the story is actually recorded twice in these few short scriptures. It's recorded first in verse 5 through 7. Watch what he says here. "Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each of you will take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israel.'" Verse 6, "This may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?'" Watch this. "Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant. And when it crossed over the Jordan, the rivers of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel." Are you understanding what's happening here? He's told them to go right where the priest's feet were. Go right to where the miracle took place. Go right to the place where God's power had been poured out. Go right to the place where God's power had been manifest in a real and a tangible way. And take something from that place, and then you go and you build a memorial to it, and you place a stone there so that in the days to come, when your children ask you, not only will you remember, but you'll be able to tell your children, "That's the place where I found God's power. That's the place where God moved. That's the place where God showed his miraculous power. That's the place where God came through when nobody else could come through. That's the place where our backs were against the wall and we couldn't get across the Jordan River. That's the place where the miracle happened." Are you hearing me this morning? Why? Because you don't need to just experience this. Your children need to know this. And their children's children need to know this. And for ages to come, they always need to be able to look back and say, "That's the place that God moved." Why was that? Because battles were ahead for them. You hear what I'm saying? Battles were ahead for them. Tough days were ahead for them. They were going to have some days, and they were going to have some times when nobody else could deliver them. They needed to be able to look back and know God can move. God can come through. God can bring a miracle. God can do things that nobody else can do. They needed to be able to look back and say that. He repeats those instructions. In fact, this is such a crucial part of this story that the writer of the book of Joshua actually records it twice. Look at the end of the chapter. Joshua 4 at the end of the chapter. "Now the people," I'm reading in verse 19, "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east of the border of Jordan. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke this to the children of Israel, saying..." Now he's given these instructions once to the group. Now he's given it to the whole congregation. "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, 'What are these stones?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan River on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the rivers and waters of the Jordan before you until they had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea which he dried up before us until we crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God. Those stones set up on the other side of the river, Kevin, represented a constant reminder of God's power. It reminded them constantly, Grandma, that God's power, this was a place where God had come through. This was a place where God had provided. See, listen, you can, somebody that all they have is theory. All they have is head knowledge. You can argue with them, but a man that has an experience, you can't argue with him. You can tell me, and I see it all over the place today. In fact, it fascinates me sometimes, and I get as frustrated as some other people do about some of the arguments that are going around about God and about the beliefs and about Christian beliefs. Well, the fact of the matter is, while I may be engaged in that discussion, listen, my mind's not about to be changed. Not because I have a head knowledge, but I have an experience, Ernest. I've seen God moved. I know what God does. I remember the day that he touched me and I was changed and made whole. And you can argue all you want to. I've had an experience. I've been in his presence. I've been at his feet. I've been before him. I've heard his voice speak into my life. I've seen him come through time and time again. Argue all you want to and I'll discuss with you, but you're not changing my mind. I know God. The children of Israel, these stones were set up as a reminder. This is where God came through. This is where God moved. And it was a constant reminder to them. Not only was it a constant reminder to them of that, it also constantly reminded their children and their children's children about the power of God and that God would come through. I love what it says here, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord. What he was saying there was, there will come a time when people will doubt. There'll come a time when people will not be sure. There'll come a time when people will wonder. And it is your stories, the experience that you have with God, that will help all the people of the earth to know that God still has a mighty hand, that God still has a powerful hand. And I got to tell you this morning, church, we are in just such a period. And what the world needs today is they need some people who have stood at the edge of the Jordan River and they've seen God move, and some people that have taken up some stones and placed some memorials in their life and say, if God never does anything for me again, I remember what he did. And if he never moves again, I know he can move. And I know he's a God that loves me and will move on my behalf when he chooses so. What does that mean? What's the significance of that? What difference does that make in their lives? You see, it was a memorial to them and to their children and to their children's children and to all of the world that was to come. See, the issue here this morning is this. Each of us has a story. Every one of you has a story. Those of you who have a relationship with God, you have a story that has a redemptive quality to it, that God has redeemed you, that God has moved in your life, that God has changed a situation, or he has rescued you and delivered you and released you and set you free. And what I want to say to you this morning is this: you must pass those stories along, because they are stories of God's power, of God's presence. See, that's the whole point of what I wanted you to what I want you to see this morning in this sermon, is you must pass the stories of God's power and provision along to the next generation. This way, they can know him also. You understand what I'm saying this morning? It is not enough just to experience Jordan ourselves. It is not enough just to experience that God moved ourselves. It is, you and I must pour that experience into them that they may have their own experience with God. See, this is something that's missed many times. I love the way it's put in the book of Joshua, the verses that I read a moment ago. Remember what he says? He says, we are going to set up these stones because this happened in our generation. And we remember what the story that our parents told us about the same thing happening at the Red Sea. You understand what's happening this morning? What happens is each generation, When God moves in a generation and then that generation is careful to pass that story on to the next generation, then the next generation also can have an experience with God. They can then know that God's power will come through. They can then know that there is, they don't have to, when they're backed up against the wall, when they look out ahead and there's nothing but water, when they look behind and there's nothing but an enemy, they know they too can stand in that place of God's power and of God's provision. And they can know that, God, you came through for grace. Grandma, and you came through for mama, and I believe that you're going to come through for me today because you're a God of power and a provision, oh God. What I am not saying this morning that I have heard people say, and I just simply don't believe. What I am not saying this morning is there needs to be enough of God, enough presence in your life or in your grandparents' life, that it will carry to the children and to the grandchildren and to the great-grandchildren. What I am saying is there needs to be enough of God's power and provision in your life that your children can look in and know it's real. They can see that God can move. They can see that God does move. They can see that you are serious about God. They can see that this is a God who is faithful. They can see that this is a God who is just. They can see that this is a God who is righteous. They can see this is a God who is loving. And they too will want a Jordan River experience. Because every generation must experience God for themselves. And one of the things that helps that happen is by the previous generation saying, this is how we experience God. This is what God did in our life. And you can expect God to do the same thing in your life. Amen? What I'm concerned about is the generation that comes along that doesn't have an experience with God for themselves. And they try to live on the previous generation's experience. I remember when. But all my remembering when is not when it happened for grandma or grandpa or granddaddy. But I remember when God also moved in my life. And I want my children to remember when God moved in my life. But I also want them to know that God moved in their life. I want them to have some memories of revival. I want them to have some memories of the presence of God. I want them to have some stones in their life that reminds them of what God can do and is doing and will do. And every one of us this morning here have stories. Stories of faith. I have the privilege, one of the privileges of being a pastor is to be able to sit with people when they go through stuff. And you know, I say, Pastor, that sounds like an odd privilege. Well, it may indeed be. But let me tell you, when I sit with people and I go through stuff, you know what? I get to hear their stories. I get to hear as they sit, they wait for the doctor's report. Judy, I get to hear the story about the last time they were waiting for the doctor report. And the doctors had all said it was going to be one way, and God said, no, it's going to be another way, right? I get to hear their stories about how that they just were without and had nothing, and God provided, and God came through. And I get to hear your stories. And I get to hear your stories about difficulty, about tragedy, and how God sustained you, and He kept you. That's a memorial stone in your life. Stories of faith, stories of courage. I'm amazed at some of the stories that I hear in some of your lives, courage to stand up and be a man, be a woman, and to do that which is necessary and godly and is right. Stories of hope. I get to hear your stories, and some of you have some incredible stories of hope, where you hoped against hope, as the scripture says, you hope against hope. And God came through and God moved, as it says in Romans. Stories of miracles. Some of you in this congregation have stories of miracles. If I might be so bold, not to offend, I was standing at the altar. I was standing at the altar nearly 20 years ago when Irma had a bad doctor's report and had a huge lump. I was standing there, and she just simply said, I just feel like the Lord would have me, would you mind if I have your handkerchief? And that morning early, before I normally get up. Back then, I was young, and I could sleep longer. Now that I'm older, I sleep less. The phone rang, and I couldn't hardly make out what was being said on the other line. It was Irma, and she was saying, it is gone, 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 it is gone. Now, let's be clear. That had nothing to do with my handkerchief or with me. That had to do with an act, a commandment of the voice of God speaking in her life and her obeying it to the fullest. And God moving in faith. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying there are incredible stories of faith and of courage and of miracles. You got to pass those stories on. You got to tell those stories to your children. Stories of provision. One of the stories that my girls can tell you. There's a story that Geraldine and I repeated to them time and time again. That when Danielle and Kaishalyn were 2 and 3 years old, there are only 17 months between them, and they had outgrown their baby beds. And I was the only one working at the time. We, in the early years of their life, had made a commitment Geraldine would stay home, and I was the only one working at the time, and we just simply didn't have the money to buy bigger beds. We didn't have the finances to buy bigger beds, but the girls needed bigger beds. I mean, they were crowding at each end of the baby bed. And I remember we lived tight, and Geraldine had saved money, and we got to a place that we thought we could afford the bed and buy the beds, and God moved on our hearts to give that money to another family. A family that, honestly, now I'm just telling you, on the outside looked like they were better off than us. Okay? To give that money to another family. And so we obeyed and we gave that money to another family. That was on a Sunday morning. And that Sunday night, a family who, I'm just being honest with you, I'm just being trans, a family that looked like they were worse off than us, came up to Geraldine that Sunday night and put in her hand the exact dollar amount that we needed to buy the beds and the mattresses and the sheets. And the next day, we went to the store and bought those beds and bought those mattresses and bought those sheets and moved them in. And we tell that story over and over and over and over again. Why? Because those stories are stones in their life that remind them that God can come through. Why is that important? Let me tell you why that's important. Because my girls are going to grow up, and one day they're going to be standing at their own Jordan River. And daddy's not going to be around, and mama's not going to be around. And they're going to look and see that Jordan River for themselves, and they're going to remember a story of daddy's faith, and they're going to remember a story of mama's faith, and of granddaddy's faith, and of grandma's faith. And though they're standing there, they may seem to be alone, the God of daddy is still there, and the God of mama is still there, and the God of granddaddy and grandmama is still there, and he can still move a river, church. My girls are going to FaceTime. And your children are going to FaceTime, and you're not going to be around, and you're not going to be there. But the stories of faith and of courage and of hope and of trust and of difficulty, and of the answer not coming, but knowing God's faithful anyway. You know me, I'm a preacher who's got to lay it out there. I hear a lot of people, preachers, they only ever preach answered prayer, provision, multitude. That's all they ever pray. I'm telling you, a lot of life is lived on the other side of that, but my God is still just as faithful. He is still just as true. He is still just as holy. He is still just as loving to me. Those stories mark a time in their life. They mark seasons in their life. It's absolutely crucial that you and I see your stories are powerful in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Joshua 24 says that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. How crucial is this, Pastor? Is this really this necessary? Does this really strike where we live today? I read a story about a year and a half ago. The story of the tsunami stones in Japan, in this city in Japan. This picture was taken in March of 2011. The tsunami stones are stones, and they're scattered all over Japan. all over the coastline, all around the coastline. The stones are there, and inscribed on these stones are various messages. This particular stone, here's what it reads. High dwellings are the peace and harmony of our descendants. Remember the calamity of the great tsunamis. Do not build any homes below this point. That's what this tsunami stone says. And by the way, in this particular city, they had heated that stone. And in this particular coastal city, now remember, 16,000 men and women and boys and girls died in the tsunami in Japan in 2011. 3,000 are still unaccounted for and missing. 6,000 were injured. But this city heeded those warnings. They saw that stone and they heeded the warning and the lesson of that stone. And Mike, nobody built below. And when the tsunami came in, it washed everything away below the stones. But where the families lived and where their houses were built and where their homes were built, not one single person was lost because they didn't build below the stones. These stones are scattered all over. This article goes on to say, All of the markers don't mark a line. A lot of them mark a line. Some of them just have some general warnings that say, if an earthquake comes, beware of the tsunami. This is what one says. If an earthquake comes, beware of the tsunami. Then it added this. But in the hustle and bustle of modern life, many forgot the lesson that the stones taught. Many forgot the lesson that the stone read. Many forgot the lesson that was placed there. And many forgot. One scholar wrote it this way. People had this crucial knowledge, but they were busy with their lives and their jobs, and many did not pay attention. I got news for you this morning. The stones that we place in our life that speak of God's trust and speak of His faithfulness and speak of our faithfulness to Him and our trust in Him and our devotion to Him. Those stones are crucial markers in life, and you and I have the responsibility to pass that on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, and to keep those stories alive that they may know when the tsunami in their life comes, they may know they can stand where the stone is. They can stand where the power is. They can stand where the provision is, and though the waters rise, their God will come through. This story, this article goes on. One says this. Listen to it. One says this. Always be prepared for unexpected tsunamis. Choose life over your possessions and valuables. Choose life over your possessions and valuables. This is one of the stones, and this is written on many stones. But Beverly, do you know what happened on that day? Do y'all remember the stories? The earthquake happened, and in many of the provinces, they only had minutes. And many ran back home to get that album, or they ran back home to get that treasure chest, or they ran back home to grab that particular piece of thing that was so important to them, or they ran back home instead of heading to the high ground where the stones are. And those are some of the 16,000 that were washed away. Why? Because they forgot what the lesson of the stone was. The lesson of the stone was, when the tsunamis come, when the earthquake comes, run to the stones, run above the stone line. I got news for you this morning. Life has a way of doing that. Life has a way of washing away those memories, and you and I must continue to place those things in the lives of our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. We must continue to press those stories upon them and inside of them. Why? Because life will have sometimes a way of washing that away. One 70-year-old lady, she said this, her house is built above the stone line. Now, can I just camp there a moment? If you're going to build a house, my friend, where you build your life, I don't want to build my life below the stone line. So when the tsunamis come, I have to rush and run away. I want to build my life, Mike, where that's the safe place. That's the place in God where that is my home, my refuge, my stronghold. I want to build that. I may have to venture below. I may have to work below. I may have to rub elbows with the world down there. But when I go home and lay my head down at night, I'm going to be in a safe place, a haven that is in the Lord. And I mean that spiritually too. Oh, because in this life, listen, you're going to have to rub elbows with the world. Most all of you have to go to work tomorrow, and you're going to rub elbows with some people, and you are submersed in this culture. But listen, don't lay your head down there. Don't make your home there. Don't make your habitation there. You get up in your spirit, and you build your house above the stone line. You build your house on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and teach your children to build there. Teach your children. It's all right to have the stuff of life, but the stuff of life is not nearly as important as life itself, the very one, Jesus Christ. Right? Teach your children. It is all right to enjoy the things you do, the various activities you participate in, but don't ever let it push you below the stone line. Don't ever let it cause you to, this would be a lot better if I lived down here and if I walked down here, if I experienced that. Oh, life would be a whole lot better. In fact, I hear that from young adults sometimes. Ooh, this is not in the notes. But I'm just going to speak to the young adults in the crowd this morning. Listen to me. And here's what I hear. And I'm just going to be honest with you. And this is just stupidest thing I ever hear in the name of Jesus. I just want to enjoy life a little bit. I get out of high school and I just want to enjoy life a little bit. Listen to me, teenagers. Listen to me, young adults. I just want to enjoy life a little bit. I just want to sow some wild oats, and oh, when I get through sowing some wild oats and enjoying life a little bit, then I'll come back to church, or then I'll have a relationship with God again. What you're saying is, what I want to do is I want to live below the stone line for a little while. I want to live down low in the danger zone for a little while. I just want to experience life in the flood zone a little while. The problem with that is that an earthquake may come at any time, that a tsunami may come at any time. And you don't need to have your life attached below the floodplain. You need to build on the high ground. That's a lie of Satan. In fact, I see it over and over and over and over again. Young people, listen to me, teenagers. Listen to me, young adults. I see it over and over and over again. Young people who get out of high school and they build below the stone line and they never move back up. You have in your mind that I'll just enjoy this for a season. I'll just enjoy this while I'm young. I'll enjoy this while I'm a teenager. I'll enjoy this while I'm a young adult. The problem is where you lay your foundations is where you are tied. And when the warnings come, you'll be like some of these in Japan. They had to rush back. Why? Because those valuables were more important than their very lives. It's crucial. This stuff matters. This stuff is essential in our lives. One 70-year-old lady, she said this, after the earthquake, I watched from the hillside as people went back to their homes to get their valuables. And they all got caught. One professor, one of the universities there where a tsunami had actually hit the city, said this. Listen to this closely. Listen to me. Focus right in. Listen to what I'm saying. Quote, it takes about 3 generations for people to forget. Those that experienced the disaster passed it to their children and their children's children, but then the memory fades. There's a warning in that. There's a caution in that to you and I. A caution in that to you and I. Because the reverse can be true too. The reverse can be true. You as a grandparent can keep pouring it into your children. And you as a parent can keep pouring it into your children. And they can keep pouring it into their children. They can keep pouring it into their children. There's no reason that after a generation or two that what God has done has to be lost. You can continue to pour those stories. One last thing about this story. A little 12-year-old girl said this. everybody knows about the markers. We study about them in school. Everybody knows. Right? Nobody is without excuse. Nobody is without knowing. Everybody knows. But then she added this. When the tsunami came, my mom came and got me from school, and the whole village climbed to higher ground. Nobody went back after their valuables. Nobody went back after something that was less important. They all climbed to higher ground. What does this mean to me this morning? What does this mean to you this morning? Two things I want you to know. First, to the generation that is before. To the generation that is before. Who is that? Well, that's, in a way, all of us. Grandma, you are the generation before me. And Mama, you are two before me. And Mama, you are the generation before me. And I am the generation before my children. My children are the generation before their children. So there's a sense that everybody's the generation before. But I want to say to you this morning, you if you're not now, you'll be a generation before. So as the generation before, you got to do some things. One is this. Listen to me. One is you've got to walk with God in such a way that you have a story to tell. You got to walk with God in such a way that you have a story to tell. Listen, you can't fake this. You can't make this story up. You can't just wing it. There's no winging it here. You got to walk with God in such a way that you've got a story to tell. You need some faith markers and some trust markers and some courage markers and some boldness markers. And you need some markers of difficulty and hardship. You need to walk with God in such a way that you have a story to tell. And then you need to set some memorial stones in your children's life, not just with your words, but with your lives. Your stones, your marker stones. You know what they teach your children? They teach your children and your grandchildren and the generations to come. They teach them what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. That's what they teach. By your words and by your actions, you set some stones, some markers in your life. And what you say is, from here up is acceptable, and from here down is unacceptable. I know Johnny's doing it, and I know Jill is doing it, and I know Paul is doing it, but they aren't my children. You're my children, and this is the marker. This is the stone. Build your life up here, not down here. This is what matters. That doesn't matter. You set some stones in your life about what is allowable and not allowable. You set some stones in your life about priorities. Oh, yes, where you place those stones in life, it marks a priority. It's something that just fascinates me. I don't think people understand. And if I offend you this morning, I hate that is the case, but you need to hear this morning. Listen to me. Sometimes the priorities in our life, we just miss the fact that we're laying stones down. Can I get real with you this morning? If being at church is not a priority, if being off everywhere else, doing everything else out in life is not more a priority, you tell your children that's where the stone is set. You can do this if you want to, and every now and then you'll be at church. Every now and then it's a priority. Every now and then it's okay. Or better yet, my goodness, I'll just, Or better yet, when you get in trouble, you can run to the church. When you get in trouble, you can run to God. When you get in trouble, you can run there. And you understand that's what you're teaching your children. When you don't make being in church and being around God's people a priority in your life. Or if the only time they see you pray is when you need something from God. You're teaching them something. You're laying a marker down. You're laying a priority down in their life. What you're telling them, I promise you, this is not in my notes, but I got to say it. What you're telling them is God is a big sugar daddy in the sky. You're telling them God's a big sugar daddy in the sky. You can just run up there when you need some, when you need something good, you just run up there to the sugar daddy and get something. Then you run back down and live like you want to live. You still love your pastor? I can run up there above the stones, and oh, I can plug in, and I can get me some good, and oh, I can feel God this morning. It just feels so God. And then the next day, you're living right back out there below the stones again. What are you telling your children? You're telling children the only thing God's for good for is to give you the stuff in life. Because if He is your life, you'll want to build a big above the stone. You'll want to be in His presence. You'll want to be with His people. I love you, and because I love you, I got to tell you the truth this morning. It matters where you lay the stones. Because here's what I know. Here's what I know. I'll be 50 my next birthday. Did somebody just say, Somebody just said, I love it. I'll be 50 my next birthday. Here's what I know. Tsunamis come. Tsunamis come. They come in my life. They come in my children's life. They come in my grandchildren's life. And by the markers I lay down, I want my children to know where to build their life to be safe from the tsunamis of life. And the place to build is in the cleft, in the rock, with on the rock of ages. This stuff matters. This stuff matters. Pastor, you're just trivializing about, you know, this is what I do with my time and what I would do with my money. You're trivializing. God didn't trivialize it. God said this, redeem the time. Make it count. He said, honor the Lord with your money. Honor the Lord with your time. Honor the Lord with your life. Listen to me this morning. You're laying down stones with every word and every action. Make sure they're above the flood line. Amen? Because the good news is this. When you do that, they'll know where to build their lives. It teaches them about being committed to family and community. It teaches them about being devoted to God. You have stories to tell to the generations. And to the generation that follows, in a way, that is also all of us, right? We are all a generation before, and we are all a generation after, every one of us. And to the generation that is after, I'd say to you this morning, listen to the stories of your parents and your grandparents and the people that come before you and come along. Listen to what they've done and listen to what they've been through. I don't know when I discovered this, but sometime earlier in my life, I discovered that the best thing to do when you're around older people who've been through some stuff, the best thing to do is just listen. Just listen to their stories. Listen to what they have to say. Listen to what God's done. And then apply those lessons in your life. Listen to me. The truths that they have built from the Word of God and their relationship with God are solid truths that you can build your life on also. You can build your life on also. And then what do? You then, the generation after, you live life in such a way that you have a story to tell with the next generation. Amen? So that all of us are doing what? We're living life in such a way. We're living life in such a way that we have a story to tell. A story where God came through, a story where God was faithful, a story where God held on to us and we couldn't even hold on to Him. And we share that story with the next generation, and then they have an experience with God. And they share that story with the next generation and the next generation. Pastor, what's the point this morning? Point this morning is this. The markers we place in our life, they matter. Not just for you. And not just for the generation that follows you, but for the generation after generation after generation. We all need to live in such a way that we have an experience with God. Such that we have a story that marks our life for Him, and then share that story with those generations that are coming after you, so that they too may know, as Joshua 4 and 19 says, so they also may know the hand of God. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads with me this morning. Father, I thank you for the privilege to share this message with the people that are here, with every person that is here this morning. What a privilege it is. Lord, I just sense in my spirit that I must give an opportunity. So maybe there's somebody here that is not living that life and doesn't have a story for them to get that right with you this morning. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed? I'm not going to take long and do this, because I know the Holy Spirit is already moving and you're either going to respond or not, and that's up to you and the Lord. If you're here this morning, you've heard this whole message, and you've sat there and you say, Pastor, I'm not living life in such a way that I have a story. In other words, I'm not really living for God. I'm living for me. God's not a real integral, active part of my life, or maybe you don't know Him at all. I want you to know this morning, God can change that, and He will change it if you simply ask Him to. I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment, and if that's you, you want to say, Pastor, I'm not living the way I should for the Lord, and from here forward I want to. I want to build my house on solid ground. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I'm going to give you a moment this morning. If that's you this morning, I want you to raise your hand. Lord, I praise you. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes. I'm going to give you just another moment. Thank you. Praise you, God. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Three or four hands have been raised this morning. And here's what I want to do. This is where it gets real. If this is you this morning, raise your hand and you know and you want to make a commitment for the Lord. I want to pray a prayer with you, but in order to do that, here's the word says, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. One of the ways to do that is to make a stand for Him. And I'm going to ask you to do something that's real simple. If that's you and you want to pray this prayer with me in here just a moment, we're all going to stand in a moment, but I want you to stand first. If that's you, and you're going to make that decision, I want you right now to just stand up, right where you are. Nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to make a decision or have an opinion about you. This is just about you and God. You've raised your hand. You've raised your hand. If you just stand up where you are, and then the rest of us are going to stand up and we're going to pray a prayer together. I just sense that you need to make a stand this way. You can't leave out without making a stand this way. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for those that have stood this way. God, I pray, Lord, that you will right now in their hearts and in their lives, you will do what you need to do. If you're standing this morning, I want you to just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for bringing me to this moment. You see my life. I give it to you. I trust in the cross and the price you paid there. I ask you to save me. Forgive me of my sins. Make me a new person today that I might live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now I want everybody to stand up this morning. Everybody stand up. If you stood up this morning, if you raised your hand and stood up, I want to thank you. It takes a strong person to do that. I want to also say, there was a couple of others that raised your hand, and I know of two more that needed to raise your hand. I want to say to you this morning, listen to me. God loves you. He loves you so much. And what I want you to know, and I want you to know what's going on, what you're feeling in your heart right now. It's the Holy Spirit, and He's not going to leave you alone. He's going to keep on working on you. And I encourage you to respond to that. Pastor, how do you do that? You do that just as simply as I'm talking to you. You just talk to God and tell Him what is on your heart and listen to what He says to you. And just tell Him, Lord, I want to serve You. Lord, I want to be Yours. I want to belong to You. Lord, I need forgiveness for my sins, and I need You to be my Lord. If you need help doing that, you contact the church office or maybe somebody that you know in the congregation. And they'll help you walk through that process. The point I want you to know is I don't want you to leave here this morning condemned. But I do want you to know what you're feeling is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And He loves you enough, He's not going to leave it alone. Because He wants you to build your life above the stones in Him. Father, I thank You and I praise You this morning. I pray this prayer over this congregation before I bless them and we dismiss this morning. I thank You, Lord, that we have godly parents and grandparents that have laid stones in our life. I also thank You for men and women that are right now laying some stones in their life, Lord. And I thank You for the generation that comes up after us, Lord, that You are teaching them how to do this too, and that You are using us to do it. And I praise You for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before anybody moves, I want to tell you again, Happy Grandparents Day, and thank you for being here. Was this not fun? This was a blast. I encourage you to remember this week the things that are coming up. And until I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. God bless you. I love you.